no choice but to talk about what's going on in our country right now. The battle of the bathrooms. Anatomy versus identity. Which one is it, right? Anatomy or identity? And I think we need to address this because it's part of the foundation of the family. It's amazing what's been going on. Because of the transgender movement, companies like Target now say, you may choose whatever restroom you want to use. Men or women. It's whatever you choose. Whatever you feel like. Whatever you think you are. Start thinking and, you know, okay. So that's pretty intense for some of us. But then yet, you know, the bathrooms have stalls and you can lock it. Nobody's going to see you. They'll see you at the sink washing your hands. But yet you take that into the YMCA and into the schools and the sports programs. And it starts changing the dynamics. Because all of a sudden you start thinking of a water polo game. Women playing water polo, but yet there's this dude. He's 6'7", and he feels like he's a woman, so he's going to play in that team. But then, going into the showers, I'm sorry for that 14-year-old girl, but I think I'm a woman, so I'm going to shower in the same place in the same locker room. Start thinking about those consequences, and all of a sudden it becomes pretty darn crazy. And that's what's happening in America right now. We have a problem with all this gender identity, let's just say. Which bathroom should people use? It's just insane. It creates two things, gender confusion. But we know there is gender clarity. So we're going to battle between those two as we talk about this thing today. You all know Bruce Jenner. Bill and I were talking the other day on how Caitlyn now, right? According to him. But when we were young, well, when he was young, I wasn't still born, let's just say. But Bruce Jenner was an idol, a sports idol. You remember that, Steve? In the Wheaties box. No, you and I weren't born yet. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. But the Wheaties box had Bruce Jenner running the decathlon. I mean, this guy was the image of a man. The winner, the gold medalist. The man, wow. And all of a sudden, you can see the before and after pictures. I thought about putting some up there, but it ain't even worth it. You know the picture. University of California, when you go into admission, they have six genders that you can pick from. Male, female, trans male, gender queer, and different identity. Like other, whatever. You know the battle that was raging in North Carolina about Charlotte, you know, and the new law. IBM, PayPal, the NCAA put pressure on the city of Charlotte saying, if you don't do this transgender thing and allow women and men to go to whatever bathrooms they want to go, we won't do all these sports events in there. We won't have business with the city of Charlotte or North Carolina. So guess what? We need to sign this into law, man. That's what's happening in our country right now. And I don't know if you've heard that our dearly beloved President Barack Hussein Obama sent a letter to all of the districts, all the school districts in the whole United States. Did you hear about that? Saying, you will. This is what's happening. This is what the letter says, in paraphrasing. You will allow and you will make measures for transgender kids to go to whatever bathroom they want to go, or else. Just like that, or else. And what he meant was the funding from the federal government for schools will be cut. It's amazing. We're going to cut the funding to schools for whatever, for lunch, for whatever, to keep up with the schools, anything, because we... And where is Congress in all this? Where is the people that we have elected? I don't mean to get I don't mean to get into politics here, but this is what's happening in our country right now. And as a church, we need to be mindful. Guess what? We're next. We're next. They're coming after us. This is not a plan of Barack Hussein Obama. This is a plan of Satan himself who's working. And let me tell you, so many preachers out there, I just get so discombobulated about this. Preaching about all of this prosperity and things are getting better and America will see a revival. I don't know, but Jesus Christ in the Bible says that things will go from bad to worse. And it'll keep declining. So open your eyes. This is getting bad. You want to talk about persecution? It started. That's one type of persecution on us. Because it's all about us. I don't know if you heard the other day, in politics again, one of the candidates, which I won't mention name, was being introduced. And the person that was introducing this candidate went up there and decided to use the Pledge of Allegiance as a way to introduce this candidate. And the young lady went, "I pledge allegiance," and everybody's just going crazy, "to the flag of the United States of America and the republic for which it stands, one nation, indivisible." And everybody just clapped and went, you know what happened there, right? If you know the Pledge of Allegiance, she took out the phrase, "under God." And the candidate was like, "Woo!" Almost barking. Might have given it away, but anyway. Yes, Hillary Clinton. Amazing. This is what's happening in our country. It's an attack directly on God, at the church, and what God has created as his image and likeness. This is way too much. Why is this so important? Well, I found this. Another preacher wrote this little thing, and I thought it was pretty interesting. He says, this is very important to God. Why? Because the foundation of our nation is community. And the foundation of our community is the church. And the foundation of our church is the family. And the foundation of the family is marriage. And the foundation of marriage is our gender, man and woman. So it does affect everything. Basically, what we're saying is that everything either rises or falls according to the family. And if there's no clarity in this gender roles and this gender identity and anatomy, then we have a big problem. The declining of our country is for certain. We're worried about the economy, yes. We're worried about terrorism, yes. But sometimes we forget about this and taking it serious enough because it is a serious matter. But let's talk about this. In light of gender confusion, let's start there. Gender confusion. If you go to your little outline, the first point is gender confusion. And everything that we're living right now in our culture, it refers to this confusion that we have about gender. You see, but this is the confusion. Regardless of your anatomy, you can choose your identity. This is what the world is saying. This is where we are. This is where culture is very confused. Regardless of your anatomy, you can choose your identity. Some people blame this stuff on postmodernism. The philosophy of postmodernism is that truth is relative. If you believe something to be truth, that's fine. I may disagree, but I believe that this is truth. You believe that's true, we can live together, and that's fine. Truth is relative. Whatever you find it to be true, if I find that Jesus Christ is the truth and you can live with that, you say, okay, I can live with that. Jesus Christ is truth for you, but for me, Muhammad is truth. Or for me, Charles Russell is truth. Because whatever he writes supersedes the Bible. Or Joseph Smith gave us the Book of Mormon, and that's truth to me. So you start looking at all these differences of truth and everybody, and there's no real truth. That's what postmodernism philosophy says. You determine your reality, basically. You say, whatever you think is real, that's real to you, that's real then. If you're a male that wants to be a female, then that's okay. That's real to you. If you can adopt, you know, if you can adopt whatever to become a male and you're a female, well, do whatever. It doesn't matter what biologically you are. It's whatever you identify with. But all of a sudden, we understand that they're saying we should not let our biological sex to determine our gender. That's what they're saying. So the concept of what God has created in us then all of a sudden becomes obsolete. This is the understanding of them. You can have man's plumbing, but if you want to be a woman, or if you have women's plumbing, but you want to be a man. Simple as that. It's amazing. But you see, the reality is that gender confusion is not the result of God's judgment, as some say also. Because they blame it on God, don't they? They say, well, God made me this way. Well, the reason I'm struggling with this is because God made me like this. If he made me like this, why am I supposed to go against the grain and all of this, right? But I want to show you a couple of things that the Bible says about that. See, this point that we have reached in which anatomy doesn't have anything to do, we can choose our identity, it's just crazy. But the reality is that gender confusion is a result, is not the result of God's judgment. I'm sorry. But let's, I want to show you a couple of passages. Number one, let's go to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. You all know this passage. If you can't find it, it's like in the first page of the Bible. Amen, hallelujah. Actually, right here, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created him. I don't see there where he says male, female, or it, or something else. You know? It's just two. There's no in-betweens. Nothing there says interchangeability. And as you go through the whole Bible, of course, you'll know that there's no interchangeability with this. You either are one or you're the other, and that's what God created you to be. But let's go a little bit further. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Let's go now to the New Testament, because that's a positive statement right there. But what I'm going to give you now is the negative side of these statements. In Romans chapter 1, verse 24 to 27 says, therefore, God gave them over to the lust of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. Hold on one second. You're telling me that God is guilty because God is the one who gave them up to their lust and everything else. Well, you have to be very careful because you have to analyze what's going here from the get-go. But let's just keep reading and we'll see how this comes together. For they exchanged. Now, okay, here they go. God gave them to their lust and their passions, whatever. God basically said, you know what? I'm taking my hands off of them. Let them do what they do. That's what they want. But the clause here in this verse, verse 25, is for. Because. It means because. Now, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. You see, there's a reason why God took his hands off of us and said, you know what? That's what you want to do. You do what you want to do, then go ahead. I'm not going to do anything about it. I'm going to let you go. Because we exchange him. It says we worshiped and served creatures rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, now, see, this is a little bit more clear. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged their neutral function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also, a man abandoned their natural function of the woman and burned in their desires towards one another. Men with men coming in with committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. You see, so God is saying, don't blame it on me. Don't say I made you that way. It's because of your lust. It's because you chose to forsake me. You know what that tells me? If anybody's struggling with this, I'm not saying that their struggle is going to be over once they get saved, but there is a way to get saved and cope with the struggle of the gender identity problem. See, you may have heard about people who were gay, and then they turn over to Jesus, and they get married and they get it right and everything, but they also tell you it's a struggle. But yet they're able to do it. God is able to heal. God is able to help us cope and do whatever we need to do. You see, so that tells me right there that that's the negative side. That sounds awful. But yet, we need to have compassion. Compassion for these people. Why? Because they're confused about their gender. And you know what? Sometimes we don't realize that some of those people who are struggling with this, their souls are in anguish. They're dying on the inside because they're really suffering and they're really struggling with it. Sometimes we take it as, oh my God, blah, and we cast them out thinking, you have no place here. Which, by the way, they do have a place in church, just like every other sinner in this room right now. Right? See, this is the result of sin against God. This is a result of simply forsaking God. Men, think about it. The roles. What is he supposed to do? He's supposed to cherish women. He's supposed to care for her. The Bible even says she's a weaker vessel. Believe me, even though your wife may not portray that, she is a weaker vessel. If you don't think so, then you don't believe the Bible. Woman, if you don't believe you're a weaker vessel, then you don't believe God. Think about it. The word says it. Admit it. It's okay. You see, because what happens, I think where we fail is that sometimes when we hear these things, especially with women, and men can't handle this stuff either anyway, but when women hear about submitting, when women hear about we're a weaker vessel and stuff like that, all of a sudden we transfer that over to worth. And we're thinking, well, we must not be worth as much to God as men are. And it hurts our ego. It hurts our self-esteem, right? And that's why women, all of a sudden, it's difficult for them to deal with the fact that God said you will submit to your husband. Now, remember, that doesn't mean obedience. It means under his care. Wow. You should have faith and trust in him that he's going to care for you. But on the other hand, it doesn't mean that you're less because you got to be in that position. Before God, God says very clearly, the Apostle Paul, there is no distinction of persons. God made man and woman in the image of God and his likeness in the beginning, from the beginning. God stated in Genesis chapter 1, there is no difference in worth between a man and a woman. Period. They're both made in the same image and the same likeness of the same God. The problem is that sometimes men act like women, and women act like men. Not according to their gender, but in these words, you know, of course, that's why there's so much confusion. But we should exercise compassion. But let's keep going. Let's talk about gender clarity now. Let's talk about a little clarity here. See if we can do something with that. The Bible simply brings clarity to this. The problem is not that the Bible is not clear about this. The problem is that people don't want to believe the Bible, right? It's simple. It's tough. And when you have a family member that's struggling with this, it's hard to say and admit and believe and say, you know what? This is what it is. Or if anybody in here, which I hope not, is struggling with this, but if you are, then it's hard, right? Because you got to believe the Bible, but then it goes contrary to what you feel or what you think. All of a sudden, it becomes difficult. Or if anybody shows up in church like that. But there's four things that the Bible says. Number one, the Bible teaches that our biological sex determines our gender. Simple. Your biological sex determines your gender. We saw that in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. But let's look at Matthew chapter 19 and verse 4. Matthew 19, 4 says, and he answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? Hello, let's close the book, let's pray, let's get out of here, all right? It's that simple to you and me, but it may not be as simple to others, and I give you all of this so that you can use it with other people. If you find somebody or you know somebody who's struggling, then you can use this. You see, sometimes we have to say things, and you understand what I'm saying. As Christians, sometimes we say things that I don't want to sound like an idiot, but this is the way it is, you know. God only created two genders, duh, male and female. And our gender is determined by our body parts. We know that. So This is good news, though. See, some people see that as bad news. This is good news. See, think of all the confused and hurting people out there, but this is actually good news because it gives them parameters. It gives them truth. It gives them something, a foundation, in order to say, well, if God made me that way, but I'm struggling with this, there must be something wrong, and it needs to get fixed. And the Bible offers hope and says, you can fix this. Not on your own, but I can help you. You see, so bringing all these things to the table with people who are struggling with this, it's not just an attack. It's also a means for truth to bring freedom. Because the truth shall set you free. They may not know it. They may not believe it. But you and I know that. And we need to figure that out. You see, it's amazing. Some places I heard, I couldn't find it. I couldn't find this fact. I searched for it, but somewhere I read that Amazon actually has 20 categories for gender. 20. Amazon. I don't know. I don't know if that's true or not. But somebody needs to figure out which one it is, right? Wow, this is pretty bad. But the Bible clears everything about that. It is very clear. It goes much deeper if you think about it, because the central part of the human body, or you know, at the cell level, the cell, you have either XY or XX chromosomes, right? So you're either male or female. You know what? You can go through hormone treatment, you can have gender, whatever they call it, surgery, and you cannot change whether you are XY or XX, period. There's no way doctors can do that. There's no way humanly possible that that can be done. And that's what determines whether you're a male or a female. And that's not at birth. That's at conception. At conception. Simple as that. So whether you're a male or a female, it's determined right there and then when you're made in the hands of God in the womb of a woman. It's amazing. Nothing can change that. That's God's design. And his design is good. Remember what he said at the end of the chapter in Genesis? He said he saw that it was what? Very good. Everything else, he said, is good. Then when he created man and woman, he said, this is very good. And guess what he did? Laid back. You know what that tells me? It is finished. It's done. It's right. It's perfect. Don't need to touch it. Don't need to do anything different. If God rested, that tells me. Then he said, you know what? How can I do anything better than that? Look at that. Oh, I'm good. It's amazing. It's amazing. Sometimes, you know, we think that God has to understand because he's the one that created. Well, he made me this way. Well, he has to understand. All of a sudden, you know, you think about, well, he didn't make two or three choices or four or 10 or 20. He made two. Now, I read this quote from a professor at Midwestern Theological Seminary, Owen Strachan, and he said this. God himself has not lied to us in giving us our body. He didn't lie to us when he gave us our body. This is the identity he has chosen for us. We don't have the freedom to remake ourselves. We have the freedom to receive his good gifts and through Christ our Savior, treasure them. Wow. We don't have the freedom to choose or change. The Bible teaches that our gender differences are good. You see, they're good. It's okay to be different. It's okay. God himself said male and female. And at the end of it, he said it is perfect, it is good, and then he rested. That's awesome. Nothing to add, nothing to take away. Gender differences are a wonderful thing. I am so glad I'm not a woman. And I'm pretty sure, woman, you're so glad you're not a man. Amen? We are the reflection of God's image and likeness. So when you attack gender, you're attacking God. Because he's the one who made us. He's the one who made it. Anything else that we do other than accept what he made us to be is rebellion against God. So gender differences are good. Male and female, like I said before, equal in worth. Just different in roles and functions. God has gave us functions, and you can see that in Ephesians chapter 5 when it talks about marriage, the role of the wife, the role of the husband. You can see it in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and chapter 3. So You can go look that up, and you've seen it before, most likely. Whether you believe that our differences are good or bad, then that's what's going to determine your destiny. And our culture, definitely, it's just trying to change the way we look at the Word of God. Sometimes guys are derailing because they're becoming too passive or too domineering. And by the way, I believe that the reason why men, you know, for example, a man falls into passivity, he's too passive, he's simply just not stepping up to the plate, like we say. That's one thing. Another thing is the man becomes too domineering, and he thinks he's all that in a bag of chips, and that women are there to simply serve him and whatever, this and that. I think it all goes back to Adam and Eve. And it all goes back to fear. It all goes back to losing control of something that you thought you had control, but you didn't. But that's another topic for another day. It's too much. Guys are tempted to be like that. And then the women are tempted to simply act different because they want to act like men or whatever. Maybe this shows up as they try to take the authority and things like that. But let's go to the next one. The Bible teaches that it is wrong to change our gender. The Bible teaches that it is wrong. Now, check it out. This sounds pretty crazy, but Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 5, it says, "A woman shall not wear man's clothing." Go back to a skirt. You may think, what? Right? But wait a second. When this was said, men didn't wear pants. They wore robes. Now that becomes a problem now. All of a sudden, now we're confused. No, but check this out. "A woman shall not wear man's clothing, nor shall a man put on a woman's clothing. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God." Now, of course, in those days, you think, how could they determine what was manly and womanly? Because, you know, maybe the hairpiece, because they were all wearing robes. Or maybe there was something under that robe that was different that we don't know about. But let's put that into terms today, because that's a principle that we can apply today. I think it's very simple. It's not about simply not wearing a polo shirt because that's a man's shirt, woman. Or not wearing a pair of pants because that's man stuff. I think it's more about the way you carry yourself and the way you act and what you do. You know, what you represent. Acting like a man or acting like a woman. If you're a woman, you're called to dress like a woman. That means act like a woman. Now be careful, right? Because definitely you should dress feminine, but be careful. And then same thing with men. Act like a man. You see, once again, your body's not lying to you. Your anatomy is telling you exactly who you are. Psalm 139, this is, of course, about creation of human beings. This is wonderfully made. "For you form my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give you thanks, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well." Wow. Let me tell you, you are a wonderful thing. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. When you look in the mirror, you can say, "Wow, God, I can understand now why you broke the mold, bro." Yes, indeed. You didn't want another one like this. Oh, no, you didn't. It's amazing. See? Number four, the Bible teaches how to act according to our gender. The Bible tells us also how to act. See, so what does it mean to be a man? In Genesis chapter 1, once again, it's the best place to go. When he created man, he said, "This is what you will do. You will exercise leadership, you will provide, and you will protect." Basically, three basic functions of a man. To lead, to provide, and to protect, right? You will work to provide. You will be on guard and protect yourselves and make sure that they don't eat. You guys don't eat off of that tree. Protect your wife and be the lead man. Be the leader. You see, we must take our cues from the Bible and from God, not from culture, to do these kind of things. But what does it mean to be a woman? Then that's a little trickier to define, right? What does it mean to be a woman? All of a sudden you think about, well, if you take those in the opposite way, then if he's a leader, then she needs to follow his leadership. If he's provider, then she needs to be provided by him and accept that provision. And if he's the protector, then she needs to be accepting his protection. Now that may seem like, wait a second. Well, you know, for some women be like, wait a second. We're more than that. We're just not going to be so dependent on them that we don't do anything for ourselves. And no, that's not it. But God gave women specific roles. And when he said that he would create woman, before he even made you, he said, I will make man a suitable helper. So the first thing you are before the eyes of God is a helper. And God, we need help. We need help, don't we? We need help. If we didn't, you girls wouldn't be here. It'd be all guys in a man cave. But that didn't work because we would have never been but one Adam. You see, we need women, definitely. And see, we should help our children understand and celebrate their gender since they're little, making sure that they're able to match what they identify with what they actually are. You see, if a little boy wants to wear a pink dress and he wants to play with Barbies, you take the Barbie and smack him. No, I'm just kidding. You don't do that, right? But you teach the child to be a boy. That those are girl toys, right? Don't even let him play with Ken, all right? It's bad. It's bad for you. We don't do that Barbie stuff anymore anyway. I don't know. If a little girl wants to wrestle a boy, then don't let her. Show her how to carry herself like a lady. I don't know if you've seen it. If you go on YouTube, you'll see some videos of girl wrestlers pinning guys. Oh, my God, there's some crazy women out there. I don't want to see one or say anything wrong. Be pinned down and go, arm broken and leg twisted, eye poked out. Okay, no. And there has been some struggles because of that. Actually, in some schools, there was actually a championship match, in which the boy decided to forfeit because he was going to fight a girl. Well, guess what? He was reprimanded by the school. He was all over the news and everything for doing the wrong thing. He should have fought that girl. He afraid. He a little sissy. They criticized this boy, but his parents said, no, something's not right here. Wow, it's amazing, right? But we should encourage boys to give up their seat for girls. Come on, right? You see your girl standing, you're sitting down. Get up, boy! Let her sit down, but don't try to keep her down. Don't go to the extreme, right? We should teach her and encourage our boys to pay for things when they go out on a date. Amen? All the girls say amen. Hallelujah, yeah. Let the man pay for it. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to give her everything she wants you to pay for. Because they get a little greedy sometimes, right? Some of the husbands are going like this. That, don't do that right now. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. You're going to get in trouble. Wow. You should encourage boys to protect women. You should encourage them to talk appropriately to a woman. Encourage daughters to dress femininely. But, of course, not going to the extreme to look too feminine, in which you know what I'm talking about. Be careful, being modest. I should encourage boys to take initiative and lead whenever they see the opportunity, not wait to be led. And, of course, we should encourage boys to treat girls differently than they treat boys. You see, boys will be boys? Yes, amen. See, I was thinking about all of this, and of course, I have my brother-in-law who's living with us now for a few months at the house. And, of course, I have two women in the house. But it's funny, the dynamic, you know, because when it's me and him, it's like, yeah, oh, yeah. But with the girls, it's not like that, right? And, you know, the other day I was talking to some guy, and we were laughing, and we were telling jokes and everything, and my wife's just standing there like, you know, boys will be boys, you know. They're weird like that. Yes, among guys, we're like that, but you don't do the same thing with the woman, right? It's different. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 says, "Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, to the older woman as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity." You know what the Apostle Paul is saying? Treat everybody according to their gender, according to their age, and according to their status, okay? Be respectful to each and every one of us. You don't treat a woman the way you treat a man. You don't treat a grandparent the way you treat your boys out there in the corner. It's different. We should constantly educate our children in this matter. And of course, dads especially, you need to start treating your wives the way you want that boyfriend to treat your little girl. Amen, hallelujah. Or the way you want your sons to treat the women around them. And last but not least, I got a couple more. Gender and the gospel. Gender and the gospel. Let's think about this. The first thing we need to admit is that we all fall in the area of gender. Now, don't get me wrong with this. I'm not saying that you have a gender problem, but you do. We do. We do have some gender problems. We all fall or fail either way. Yeah, we do. Well, let me tell you. You see, in other words, none of the males in this room are 100% masculine in everything that they do and say. Why I say that? You may be like, wait a second. You're putting my gender in question, Pastor. Well, maybe you haven't been the leader you're supposed to be as a man. Maybe you haven't protected as you have been set out from God set you out to do. Maybe you haven't provided the way you were supposed to. Maybe you've made some mistakes as a man. Maybe you've mistreated a woman. Maybe you looked at pornography. Maybe you've done some of that. Maybe adultery you have committed in your life. Maybe whatever, looking at a woman when it, you know what I'm talking about. All of a sudden, you get what I'm saying. We all fail and we all fall in this area. None of the females in this room can say that they're 100% female, feminine, 100% right all the time. No. Some of us, you know, may do some things that don't portray as a good man or a man that God has created in his image and likeness, or a woman on the other side. So what is the solution? We look up to Jesus, of course. Jesus fully embraced gender. You see, in the society in which Jesus lived, a woman was treated as a second-class citizen. Did Jesus do that? Oh, my God, he didn't. He elevated the women. He made them feel worthy. It's a few things, you see. But when we see the masculine side and we look at Jesus for our model, we can see that he was the ultimate leader. And he's the one and only that leads us to the Father. Not only he's a good leader, but he's also a good provider. He provided himself, and he gave himself in order for us to experience salvation, in order for us to be reconciled to God through forgiveness. And he is the ultimate protector, and that he went to the cross and he rose again. And you see, so that we may not suffer the wrath of God. He protected us from the condemnation of hell and the wrath of God. So we must look at Jesus if we want to know what a real male is like. But we must also look at Jesus if we want to know what a female should be. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus was feminine. Jesus was a man, 100%. But yet, when you look at the way he treated women, then all of a sudden it gives us a little bit of understanding. He fully embraced the females. He didn't treat them like second-class citizens. When you observe this perfect man, how's he led and, you know, provided and protected. Women submitted to him. Even his mother, when they went to a wedding, Jesus said, "Woman, you know, just chill out, mama. I got this. Don't worry about it, babe." You see? He wasn't being disrespectful. He was just making sure there was a precedent there, that he is the Son of God and that things depend upon him and nobody else. See, he was making sure that he respected the woman's role, but at the same time, he was making himself known in his role as the Messiah. But he never treated a woman in any other way but honorable. Multitudes were hungry and he fed them. You know, it makes me think of women at home when they make all of the efforts to keep the family fed, even if they don't get a piece of it. They don't care. They just want to serve. They just want to make sure They just want to make sure that they have it. You think about loyalty in a woman. Look at the picture of Jesus on the cross. John was the only one around. The rest of them were who? The women. Where were the men? Phew. Exit, stage right. They left. They left Jesus. Look at the loyalty. In his resurrection, who were the first people to see him? The women. The women. They had to actually go run over to the man and say, hey, guys, he's alive, you know? Amazing. We need help. We need help. Jesus was sensitive with their needs. Jesus understood them, and he treated them with dignity. When he went to visit Mary and Martha, his good old friends that he went to visit every time he wanted to take a break, it looks like, you know, Mary and Martha has this argument about one servant and the other one's just sitting there. He says, Martha, Martha, take it easy. It's okay. You can also sit down and take a break, pretty much is what he was saying. She has chosen a good thing. You can take a break. You see, he wasn't like, well, you're a woman. You're supposed to serve, so just keep serving. Don't worry about her, all right? No. Treating her with dignity, and he appreciated their loyalty. So we must look at Jesus. And finally, there's not a separate gospel for those struggling with their identity. This is very important because sometimes we as Christians, we get this separation, which there are some, you see, here's what happens to us. There are some sins that are despicable to me, and there are some sins that are despicable to you. And we put them on a scale, and we say, oh man, on a scale of 1 to 10, this I will put at 10, that I will put at 1, that I will put it at 3. And you do that, and I do that, and all of a sudden you start weighing in sin, and you think that's worse than the other, and this one's worse than the other. And then what do? We make wrong judgments. And we make a separate list for those who are very bad. Well, these are not so bad. Well, these are good people. They're just kind of messed up. And we tend to categorize people according to the categories we put sin in. Now, let me show you 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, and no swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Wait a second. All of a sudden it puts these people and says, such were some of you. Oh, okay, so he's not talking about everybody else. He's talking about me too. Yeah, because you're included in that list. And some of us may think, wait a second, swindlers and homosexuals and effeminate. I don't belong to any of those. I'm not a drunkard. Okay, let's go to another list then. Let's look at Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. Maybe you'll find yourself there. But for the cowardly, have you ever been coward? Oh, man. And unbelieving and abominate and murderers and immoral persons and sorceresses and idolaters and liars. Have you ever told a lie? Oh, my God, we got a problem here. Their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Straight to hell. Now, wait a second, Pastor. Are you sending me to hell? No. I'm just saying that you, when you think about these people who make and perform these abominations in gender, when it comes to gender, you have to put yourself in the same position when you were lost. Maybe you were a thief. Maybe you were a liar. Well, guess what? It puts you on the same list. Whatever it was. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Wow, didn't we say that at the beginning? For men will be lovers of selves, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revelers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy. Did you find yourself yet? Because the first two lists were pretty dramatic. This one, you see, if you're going to scale it, this was like, well, disobedient to parents. Yeah, who hasn't? I still am. Wow. Unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossip, oh my God, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than love for God. If you didn't find yourself in any of those four lists or three that I gave you, I want to know who you are. You might be Jesus Christ right now walking on earth, and I didn't know that. Oh my goodness. See, the Bible says that the payment for sin is the same for whatever sin. The Bible says in Romans 6:23 that the payment for sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus paid for the liar. Jesus paid for the adulterer. Jesus paid for the coward. Jesus paid for the envious, for the drunkard, for the traitor, for the disobedient, for the homosexual, for each and every one of us. The same blood applies. There is not a different gospel for different people who are plagued with different sin. The love of Christ is also for them. And we cannot let government or anybody or anything govern or tell us how to do these things and get our brains tangled with these dumb ideas that are irrational, anti-biblical. We can't let that because it ruins the glory of God within man that he has put in us. Now, the Bible says, for all have sinned, we're destituted. We're taken out. We're kicked out of his glory. But the Bible also says that while we don't have access to his glory in his heaven, when we repent, when we admit our condition, and when we humble ourselves before the supreme creator God of the Bible, and we give him and trust him with our hearts, trusting in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that his blood pays, that his blood covers, and that we receive forgiveness of our sin, no matter what sins are, that we are saved. And no matter what you're struggling with, there is a chance. There is hope in Christ Jesus. He is alive, and he wants all of us, each and every one of us, to be back in the image of God and his likeness and act upon it as a man or a woman or whatever it is. He will forgive us, he will transform us, and he will help us no matter what's going on.